I think it was last week, I believe. Time goes on so quickly. When I spoke about the faith of Abraham, just to recap, just something, because some of you weren't here, but I'm not going to spend all the time, obviously, preaching again that sermon. But we just looked at the fact that Abraham is our father of the faith, in the faith. And the scripture says that we can walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had. And we looked closely at the sort of faith that he had. We asked what sort of faith it was, and we just looked a little bit about his life and the promises that God had given to him. But very simply, he believed God. It was as simple as that. He believed God, and he was fully convinced, the scripture says, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So he believed that he and Sarah would eventually have a son. The scripture says he hoped against hope and he believed. Even though there was apparent failure, we know it wasn't real failure because God was faithful to his promise and eventually brought to pass what Abraham had been promised. And what he thought he would never have, he actually held one day in his hands. The important thing about Abraham, because we know he failed, and that time with Ishmael, etc. But there came a time when God spoke to him again when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. And he expected the supernatural. Because it was not natural for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman who had passed the age of bearing to have a child. And Abraham and Sarah, both of them, believed in miracles. And they did not stagger or waver through unbelief. And that goes for Sarah as well at the end, because the scripture does say that it was through faith she also was able to conceive. And the scripture just says that he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And then he believed and he received. That's really it in a nutshell, isn't it, about Abraham's life and about Abraham's faith. And so that's just laying the foundation of what I want to say tonight, because when we hear a message about faith and about the faith of Abraham and about the faith of the mighty men and women of God in the scriptures and in the past history, we always compare our own faith, don't we? We look at our own faith and we look at it and we think, Lord, have I got faith in comparison to what these people had? And you know, one day the disciples, it only just says it, they didn't say what they were doing, it just says in Luke that one day the disciples asked Jesus something that we all ask him from time to time. And I believe every Christian, every genuine Christian has asked this at various times in their life. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And we all want our faith to be increased, don't we? We want to believe for greater things. We want to see greater things in our life and in the ministry of the church. And this is what the Lord said to them in response to the request. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And that's always been a challenging verse to every Christian, hasn't it? On another occasion, it was when Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy when the disciples failed to do so. And then it says, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And the reply that Jesus gave was the same as before. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So you've got two separate occasions, and Jesus says a very similar thing to the disciples at this particular time. You see, the apostles knew that they needed their faith to increase. That's why they said to the Lord, please increase our faith. And then they said, well, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? Where was our faith at this particular time? You've just done it. What's happened to us? And they knew that they needed their faith, as I say, to increase. Sometimes I wonder, did they feel at this particular occasion when they actually asked the Lord to increase their faith, did they feel that they had little faith, or did they feel sometimes that they had no faith at all? And how often do we have to actually be honest with ourselves? How often do we feel that we have little or sometimes even no faith in different situations, in different circumstances that we as people have to face? And sometimes it's as if we put our faith under a microscope to actually see if it's there. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You're looking for your faith. And sometimes we don't see it, we don't feel it, and so we therefore conclude and decide that it isn't there. I've been in a situation like that, and I'm sure that we all have. Excuse me. And how often we actually look, sort of, Lord, if only I had a faith as the size of the grain of mustard seed. And we ask, well, how do I know if I've got faith? How do I know if I have it? And then we live in condemnation as one of those to whom Jesus would say, oh, you of little faith. How many times do we think that to prove that we've got faith, that we have to accomplish some great spiritual achievement, like the people in the scriptures, like those down through church history, like those that we hear about, to prove actually that we have actually got faith? But it doesn't work like that, does it? And we've got to remember that the disciples didn't start out with great faith. Nor did anybody else, and the biographies and autobiographies of Christians started out with great faith. They didn't. They matured matured in that. They increased in it because, you see, everybody who is saved, every single one of us, have got faith. Because, very simply, it was by faith we were saved in the first place. If you didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you on Calvary, you could never have been saved. That faith was given to you. The scripture says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It goes on to say in Romans, the just shall live by faith. We are living every day, brothers and sisters, by faith. We're exercising that faith in the Lord, in our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans again, the righteousness of God, it says, is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference between you and me and Abraham. There's no difference between you and me and all the patriarchs, the disciples, the apostle Paul, all the ones down through church history. There's no difference because that faith is in all and to all who believe. Again, we walk by faith. And that lovely verse in Galatians, which so many of us want to live by, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are living by faith every day. And I come back to that verse that I mentioned about Abraham. And it says, we walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had. Do you believe that? Do I believe that I'm walking in the faith that Abraham actually had? That faith that was able to believe God against all situations and circumstances and believe the promise of God, that he did not stagger and waver at that promise, and he received the promise that God had given. So we ask questions. Where is that faith? What is that faith? And we know that faith is not feelings, is it? It's not feelings. Faith goes beyond feelings. So where is it? When Paul was writing to Romans, he said this, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's in our mouths, it's in our confession, it's in our hearts. And that's where we believe. And Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy when he quotes that. This is what Deuteronomy says. This commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. And it isn't mysterious. It's very simple, in fact. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. So it's not something up there. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And that word and faith go hand in hand. So we hear the word, we hide it in our heart, we confess it with our mouth, and we do it. Because we're standing on the faith of the word of God. That so it's in our heart, not feelings, but in our heart, in our mouth. So coming back to what Jesus was saying to the disciples in Luke 17, and I want you to listen to this carefully, because did Jesus infer that there are some who do not have faith? Because he said, and it depends on what translation you read here, it says in the King James, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up. And I want you to get the inflection in my voice and what I'm actually saying here, because because the ESV says the same. If you had faith, like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree. The inference would seem when you read it that the Lord was implying that they actually didn't have faith. And he was saying, well, if you had faith, you could do it. Because you haven't got faith, you can't do it. But other translations from the Greek, because you can get the different variations here. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say. Can you see the difference? It's a very subtle difference here. He's not saying, well, if you had faith, but he's saying, if you have faith, you can say to this mulberry tree. Again, the NIV says it's the same. If you have faith, you can say. And the RV says, if ye have faith, ye would say. Depends which version you're reading, isn't it? And the reason I'm saying that and showing the different translations there, because when you come to the passage in Matthew, nearly all the translations are actually the same. And he's saying exactly the same thing, isn't he, to what he had said in Luke. And he says, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, because he said, why couldn't we cast it out? Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here. The RV says the same. He says to them, you didn't do it because of your little faith. But verily I say, if you have faith, you shall say. The NIV says, because you have so little faith. That's the reason. I tell you the truth. If you have faith, you can say. The New American says, because it's because of the littleness of your faith. But I say to you, if you have faith, you will say. Can you see, again, the difference here? You see, Jesus actually expected them to have faith and to manifest it and to use it. And it must have been there for him to expect it, mustn't it? Otherwise he wouldn't have said what he's saying, wouldn't have been asking it. In all of these other versions, it calls it little faith. When we see the word unbelief, we tend to think there's no faith there at all. But in actual fact, it doesn't just mean that. It means variations of faith, but it can mean just a little faith. And he calls it little faith. So Jesus is not saying, actually, that they have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the tiniest of all, because actually we think, how many times have we prayed, Lord, even let me have faith as the grain of a mustard seed? Do you know, we've got a lot more faith than that. That's the tiniest little bit of faith. We do ourselves an injustice, actually, And Jesus wasn't saying, actually, well, if only you had the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could do that. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying that's the faith of the size that they had. He was saying, even if your faith was the size of a mustard seed, it would be enough for you to use in situations where seeming impossibilities arise. But he's actually saying, you actually have a bit more faith than that. And they did. Because before this one in Matthew, they'd been out healing the sick, casting out demons, etc., etc., and had come back. And they had faith. So let's not put ourselves down. Let's not go around thinking I'm an unworthy Christian because all my faith seems to be the size of a tiny mustard seed and I need a microscope to look at it and find it. That's not what the Lord is saying. He's actually saying, you know, you do have faith. Use it. Manifest it. Because a mustard seed has life in it, hasn't it? And it will grow as we sow it. But we have to sow it in different situations and circumstances. And our little faith that we think we have will actually grow if we sow it and water it with the word and use it in different and various situations. When there was a storm on the lake and they were all in the boat and the storm was there, it was a terrible storm because even those hardened fishermen were afraid of what was going to happen. They said, Master, Master, we are perishing. And Jesus rebuked the storm, and it was calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? He wasn't saying they didn't have any. He says, where is it? Where is it being activated at the moment? You're not using it in this particular situation. Where's the evidence of your faith? And sometimes he's saying that to us. We have faith, but we have to exercise it, and we have to use it in different situations and circumstances that come across our lives. There's another verse in Romans, and it says this, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I wonder how many of you have thought to yourself, well, what sort of measure have I been given? Sometimes I think, Lord, you've given a measure of faith to the one, and it's great, but to me, you've only seemed to have given just a little measure of faith. And it all depends on, again, how a verse is translated and what we read from it, because in the King James, it actually says this, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And there's a big difference between a measure of faith and the measure of faith. When it's a measure, we can think we've been sorely cheated, we haven't got enough, and somebody else has got more. When it's the measure of faith, we've all got the same, because it's the definite measure of faith. It's the same, the same measure to every believer. And that you can see that actually in the natural world. There's four different kinds of faith. There's a natural faith that every human being has. There's the saving faith that every Christian has. There's the fruit of faith, and there's the gift of faith. In the natural, we all have the measure of faith. If we're going to see sit on a chair, people have used this illustration before. If a chair is there and you go to sit on it, you are exercising the measure of faith that every human being is, that when you sit on that chair, it will hold you. It won't collapse, hopefully, anyway. But that's the natural measure of faith, isn't it? A farmer has the natural measure of faith in the seasons, etc., that when he sows his seed, that all being well, apart from the things that are happening in the world today with different climates and things like that, that as the seasons go, that seed will grow and it will produce a crop the following year or the following few months or whatever it is. The natural faith will only fail if there are extraordinary circumstances, as I say, with the climate, or if that farmer doesn't do what he knows he ought to do. But otherwise, he expects the crop. It's a natural faith that the Lord has given. Every sinner, when he accepts Christ as his Saviour, is given forgiveness of sins and the faith to believe that he is saved and born again. And that was given to every one of us. You didn't receive any greater faith in your salvation than I did in mine. When God saved you, he gave you saving faith, and you knew it, and you've lived with that ever since. It's the measure of faith. No bigger, no greater, no smaller or anything than anybody else's. The fruit of faith is very simply that seed of faith that is sown in us, that measure of faith that's been given to us, grows and increases in fruit in our lives as we abide in Christ, who is the vine, and we are the branches. The gift of faith is, of course, something different, and that is a supernatural faith for the miraculous. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we read scriptures and we think, Lord, why aren't we seeing certain things? Why aren't we doing what the early disciples did? Because when the Lord Jesus in Mark 16 gave the commission to the disciples, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. There's nothing negative about that, is there? It is all positive. It's all linking up with the verses that I've been speaking about in Luke and Matthew. And in John, Jesus said to the disciples, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. There's a lot of discussion about what those greater works mean. But all I know, he does say that the works that I do, he will do also. And we have to ask ourselves, where are they? And I believe in situations and circumstances, the Holy Spirit gives gifts of faith beyond that often which is normal in the Christian life and in the Christian church. But we're wanting the Lord to increase that, aren't we, and do something within our lives. So we come to another question. Well, what about doubt? What about the doubts that arise in our hearts? Because in Mark, at another time, Jesus uses the same illustration. He says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Some of these verses are so challenging, aren't they? Because Jesus said it, and he's not a liar, and the disciples believed it. And they did it, and they saw it. And I think, Lord, let your word become alive in us and quicken us that we might believe as well. He does not doubt in his heart. Have you ever noticed that we can often believe quite well? If we have a good time of praise, a good time in the presence of the Lord, a good time in prayer, intercession, encouraging one another, our faith rises, doesn't it? And we really, really believe, and we really feel confident. But you and I know, as soon as we're out of that atmosphere or something else happens, the devil is there to sow doubts into our hearts. And what happens is we're tempted to believe what I call the weeds of doubt and let them grow in the garden of our hearts until the flowers of faith have no room to blossom. And that's what happens. And we allow them to grow in our hearts and the devil does it. Because what did Jesus do and say before he actually said this? And in Mark, it's the time when he cursed the fig tree on his way to Jerusalem because it had leaves promising fruit. Jesus went to get the fruit. There was no fruit on it. It was hypocritical in that sense. That's what he was speaking about here. And he went, he found none. So he curses it, and the disciples are amazed, actually, when they see it the next day. So how do we combat the weeds of doubt? And it's very simple. It's by sowing the seeds of faith. I know this is very simplistic, what I'm saying here, and sometimes we make it so much more difficult. I said last week that when weeds grow up, we pull them out so that the flowers grow. And the more flowers there are in a border, the less weeds there are. And I said about the fact that when I go around in our garden with the weed killer, my favourite friend, you know, and we have a spiritual weed killer, and that is the Word of God, when we use it in the right way. The parable of the sower is not just the gospel message, because it's talking about the word being sown, the seed, it's talking about the promises of God, it's talking about prophecies that God has given. It's much more than just the gospel message. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the growth depends on the soil and what else is growing there. And when the seed is sown, the devil's there. It's like the birds coming in straight away to take those doubt, that faith away. And we can't stop the devil from following behind and sowing the doubts. But we can do something about the soil. So we have to do our best, as we would with gardening, and you know I'm not the greatest lover of gardening, to use everything at our disposal to destroy the weeds as soon as they appear in our hearts and minds, and encourage the crop of faith. The heart that can believe can doubt. The heart that believe can doubt. But the heart that can doubt can believe. The heart depends whether you look at it, whether your cup is half full or half empty. The heart that can doubt can believe. So don't condemn yourself for the attacks of the devil when he starts sowing doubts in your heart, because that is natural to every born again Christian. That's what he's doing all the time. And if he sowed doubts in Eve's mind, and he tried to sow doubts in the Lord Jesus when he said, "Has God said, etc., etc.," he's certainly going to try and sow doubts in our hearts and our minds. And if God the Father allowed his Son to be tested, he allows us to be tested. And the scripture says that, James says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And Peter says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, the simplicity of faith, and it is simple. "Therefore I say to you," Jesus said, "whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." It's so simple, isn't it? Why do we make it so difficult? In 1 John it says, "Now this is the confidence or the faith that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." The one difference in those verses is that John, in his letter, says according to his will, because there are certain things that we ask for that are not according to his will. But if we know his will from Scripture, and in our individual situations and circumstances, we can ask and believe with faith and assurance. The great preacher and Smith Wigglesworth, who saw many mighty miracles, he said this: "I can get more out of God by believing him for 1 minute than by talking to him all night." It's true, isn't it? So simple, so true. We can pray ourselves out of faith, you know that. We can pray so much, we pray our faith out the window. "I can get more out of God by believing him for 1 minute than by talking to him all night." See, God doesn't promise to answer abstract prayer, general prayer in that sense, because in actual fact, I believe the air is full of them. And how many of them belong to me, actually, that have gone up? He only promises to answer believing prayer, and there's a big difference. But the one thing about this as well, he says, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, that's what it says again in the King James. But he says here, again, in different other versions, the majority of the versions don't say believe that you receive them. But the majority say, believe that you have received them. And there's a big difference in that too, isn't there? ESV says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, that you have received it, and it will be yours. New American, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. The NLT says, I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. These are saying, actually, there's a time when asking stops. It's not for the asking anymore. It's for the taking. It's for the receiving. When we pray in faith, we already have the thing we pray for because God says so. The hard thing is believing that. And that's where we trip up and that's where we fail. It may be tested, just as God tested Abraham's faith. And all God's servants have been tested, but faith is not sight, is it? Faith is feelings. And he's saying what we believe already exists, so for the time being, we do not see it. And as I said last week, God already saw the multitudes of Abraham's descendants before Isaac was even born, before Abraham ever saw the first one. And all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ. They're for us, brothers and sisters, all the things that God has said for us, and we have to believe that we have them already. They're not yet in the material realm, but they are there for us to take by faith and believe that God will bring them to pass. The promised land belonged to the children of Israel before they ever set foot in it, didn't it? And the Lord said to Joshua, to the land which I am giving them, go over to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. It was already theirs. All they had to do was to go in and possess it and believe it as they were doing it. Because everything the Lord promises has got to come to pass if his people, if we have faith and believe. Coming back to Abraham again, Abraham believed God's staggering promise that 100 and at 90 they would have a son. And both him and Sarah laughed with unbelief. But once those weeds of doubt had been rooted out of their hearts, their faith flourished, didn't it? And it says, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. They did not live within the realm of natural limitations. They lifted their expectations up to the realm of the spirituals and they saw the supernatural workings of God in their lives. See, faith actually expects something to be produced out of nothing. That's what it is. What you're praying for, there's nothing there, is there? It's not there. You can't see it. You can't see the answer, etc. But faith is expecting something to be produced out of nothing. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Abraham and Sarah had nothing to enable them to produce a child, but God had everything to be able to do it. Let me bring it to a conclusion. Hopefully, I say that. You see, God provided the word and he provided the faith and he produced the impossible. Faith believes God's word. Faith believes God himself because God is the word. God is the God of the impossible. God is the only one who is able to do the impossible. And God is the only one who has promised to do the impossible. And God has promised that in every hopeless situation, there is hope in him. When the man came to the Lord with his son, he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. and often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And how many times have we said that? But did this man, and you know, we major on the unbelief, but that's not what he was saying, actually. He wasn't saying he had unbelief, as we would interpret it. And again, the different translations bring it out. Because the NLT says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. But again, remember I said in those other verses, unbelief can all often be translated actually as a little faith. One version says, I believe, help my lack of faith. The Amplified says, I believe, but constantly help my weakness of faith. Another one says, I do believe, strengthen my weak faith. Another one, I have faith, make my feeble faith stronger. Another one, I do have faith, please help me to have even more. I do have faith, but not enough. Help me have more. A little bit different to just saying unbelief. This man was just so much like us. And we're saying, Lord, we do believe. We do have faith. Strengthen my faith. Help me. Let it grow and increase. Let me just read what some commentators said about this. He still had faith, but he craved more. He's saying, although my faith be so small that it might rather be termed unbelief, yet help me. Says he found himself some small degree of faith in the power of Christ, but it was mixed with much unbelief through the greatness of the child's disorder, and therefore desires it might be removed from him and he might be helped against it. He saw it was not in his own power to believe, nor had he strength of himself to oppose his unbelief, but that both faith must be given him and power against unbelief. The Syriac version renders it, help the defect of my faith. Fill up that which is lacking in it. It's very deficient, Lord, but please increase it. The Arabic and Ethiopian translates it, help the weakness of my faith. He found his faith very weak. He desires it might be strengthened, that he might be strong in faith and give glory to God. And in this way, belief is helped. Every believer, more or less at one time or another, finds himself in this man's case, and also that it is necessary to make use of the same petition, for faith is but imperfect in this life and often very weak and defective in its exercise. And then another brother says, it is useless, the prayer, as if he was saying this to the Lord, it is useless concealing from thee, O thou mysterious, mighty healer, the unbelief that still struggles in this heart of mine. But that heart bears me witness that I do believe in thee. And if distrust still remains, I disown it. I wrestle with it. I seek help from thee against it. You see, he felt the presence of unbelief, and his appeal was to Christ for help against what he felt in his heart. But faith is not feelings, is it? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And that was the faith of our father Abraham. And he saw the promise fulfilled in his life. And we are the result of that faith. And that promise. Brothers and sisters, we do have faith, and it's bigger than a grain of mustard seed. Amen.
Father, we just thank you.